Awesome. Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And I'm going to pick up in verse 24. And again, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now let's slow down a little bit. Let's consider what Jesus just said. Okay? First of all, he's not presenting a difficult way of life. He's not presenting a way of life that could be done, but it'd be under a great deal of difficulty. He's actually presenting, as it's worded, an impossibility. Okay, that's important to see. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. That's the one who will hate and despise the other, because you'll be in constant conflict, and that won't carry you through very long, and you'll come to a conclusion. You'll make a choice, is what Jesus is saying. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, the emphasis is, Bible students, what's the emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount? The human heart. That's exactly right. And he's once again teaching us how to protect our heart and keep it, by the way, loyal. And our allegiance should be to the Lord and to the Lord alone. So practical is the Sermon on the Mount. Don't even try to serve two masters, Jesus is saying. You're going to lose every time. So don't attempt it. Protect that heart of yours. Keep it faithful. Keep it loyal. I'm really thankful for his advice in this situation. The other thing that you should know in this particular verse is the servant that Jesus is referring to, which is very interesting, has to be equal to what we understand as the bond slave. That is a volitional servant. It's not a slave against his will, because you could actually serve multiple masters if you're a slave against your will, right? I could have seven guys that own me, and I just got to do what they say when they say it. That's not impossible. But to be a volitional, I am a bond slave. I am a slave on purpose. I want to serve you. I want to do your will. That's what Jesus is presenting to us here, that of a bond slave. You can read about that in the book of Exodus, the close of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. If you decided as a slave and you were free, you've fulfilled your time as a slave, you could come to the conclusion, I don't want to leave. You've been so good to my family. We do great here. The pay's great. The food's great. You could put a hole in your ear and put an earring in your ear, and you would be brought to the gates of the community before the elders, and they'd ratify it. You are a bond slave from that day forward. Slave on purpose. Says so much about our relationship with Christ, doesn't it? So I think it's fair to say that Jesus is teaching, brothers and sisters, a willful or a volitional slave can't serve two masters. First of all, why is that? Because we're wired by our Maker to be faithful and worship one. Please understand that. You are wired by God. Whether you're here this morning and you like that or not, you are wired by your Maker, hardwired. There's no way to shortwire and rewire, by the way. You're wired to worship and give yourself to one, and that is the very one who gave you life, the very one that gave you breath. Oh, we try to worship other things, don't we? But it goes against what we're hardwired for. We try to worship multiple things, just like Jesus said. We end up camping out and being enslaved by one and not the other. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom. It's an impossibility. He goes on to say this very specifically, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon would be a false god, a demigod of that day, the biblical age, a god very familiar to the Canaanite people, for example, and to the Jews because they dwelled in their land. This would be the god of finance, the god of money. So I think what Jesus is saying is true for any God other than him. You can't serve God in sex. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in vanity, whatever the case may be. But he specifically, because of what he's about to teach us and share, he says to this crowd in front of him and to us this morning, you can't serve God in money, the God of money. You can't volitionally give yourself to both at the same time. Thank you, Jesus. Well, listen, we hear that verse, and from our Western perspective, we come to, I believe, a wrong conclusion. Here's the wrong conclusion I believe we come to. Jesus is addressing that money-hungry, grubbing, greedy person that just lives for amassing wealth and cutting everybody off and climbing the corporate ladder and stomping on everybody's necks, me first, then you. And that's somebody who is serving money. The greedy and the wealthy is what we kind of wrongfully conclude Jesus is referring to here. First and foremost, that doesn't fit the context at all. There's plenty of scriptures that speak to that issue, by the way, volumes of scriptures. It's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not teaching to serve money equals a greedy, materialistic, driven person. Doesn't fit the context at all. He goes on to teach, in context, the sin of worry. And by the way, the sin of worrying that you don't have enough, that how am I going to eat, how am I going to get by, he's actually speaking contextually, and when you consider the historical context, what was actually going on, who was the crowd Jesus was addressing? Not wealthy people. There wasn't a greedy person in the crowd. At least they didn't have anything to show for their greed if they were struggling with greed. These were oppressed people, brothers and sisters. These were poor people. The Sadducees and Pharisees don't even seem to be present. They might have been an exception, but Jesus speaks of them as if they're absent. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, if they were present, he speaks to them in the first person. You, over there, you think you're righteous? Jesus didn't do that. This is just the multitude. This is the common folk. So, brothers and sisters, just to bring it into sharp focus, because that's the point of church, right? That's the point of Bible study, to bring things into personal and sharp focus and deal with it. I believe more accurately what Jesus is teaching us is if you find yourself worrying about the basics and necessities of life, if you find yourself worrying about how am I going to eat, how am I going to live this out, I actually, in that situation, have become a slave to money. It's not the greedy. It's the worrier. That's the context. Cruel master, money is in that context. Cruel master is the god or the sin of anxiety and worry. What in the world is accomplished by fretting and worrying? It's the opposite of faith. I will admit, though, because I'm a human like yourselves, doesn't it make you feel responsible? It does me. If I'm honest, worrying about things makes me feel I'm being responsible. I'm thinking it through. I'm not just ignoring things. I'm really considering it from all different angles, but that's just the way we talk ourselves into a very fleshly activity, which results in more worry and more anxiety. The woulda, coulda, shouldas, right? We have a tendency as people to kind of fixate on the worst case scenario, which truthfully hasn't happened a whole lot. The definition of worry, a working definition, is it's anxiety expressed over something that is absolutely out of our control. It's out of our control. And Jesus, in his goodness and his grace and his desire for something that we're going to look at this morning, he is giving us a trade secret, church, to avoid all of this. He's saying, let me get you in a different mindset. Let me show some things to you and get you in a completely different mindset. I love this passage of scripture myself. Well, verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. That is anxious thought. Do not worry. Don't fret. That's what he's saying. Now, greedy people don't do that. They might fret over who's going to take their stuff. Oh, they have anxieties in and of themselves. But how are we going to eat? How are we going to live today? Greedy, wealthy people aren't concerned about that. I don't know how the rest of the world's going to live, but we're going to do just fine. You know, it's a very different mindset, right? It doesn't fit the wealthy. This context doesn't fit. Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what am I going to wear? Which, I mean, that's kind of foreign to our culture. As far as physically finding enough clothes to put on your body, you might have a wardrobe that's so extensive that you say, what am I going to wear today? That's not the same thing. That's literally like, oh, man, it's 30 degrees out and I have to travel here. I got an appointment. What am I going to wear? I could freeze to death out there. It's a very different concept, what Jesus is teaching. Literally, am I going to have clothes for my body? We can't relate. And I know not all of us are extremely wealthy, and some of us have gone through tough times in life, but even the poorest among us probably had clothes. America's been really good. School systems have been really good about a surplus, a lost and found. There's always food and clothing. Might not be the best, but it's there in abundance in our country. Man, paranoid and concerned about the basics of life, the essentials of life. This is what Jesus does. First of all, he says this, is not the life more than food and the body for clothing? Could we not rush right through that and kind of puzzle that one around for a minute? Before he even gives some practical advice, Jesus says, all right, let's pause and let's think for a second. You are people made in the image of God. God geniusly organized Adam, right, out of the dust and breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that same individual who spoke us into existence says to that crowd there that day, do you think I did all that so you could have turkey dinners and bathrobes on your shoulders? Do you really think life is all about food and clothing? Well, the obvious answer to that question, it's rhetorical, is no, of course not. There's got to be something more, right? If you're interested in that subject, the purpose and ultimate meaning of life, you might be interested in our second service. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very interesting, actually. Solomon comes to the opposite conclusion of Jesus. Wait till you hear the Bible study today if you stick around. At the end of chapter 3, that's exactly what Solomon says. Best I can see it, the purpose of life is to get everything you can out of this world, enjoy your paychecks, eat good food, and live in pleasure. And Jesus is going, wrong. In fact, he brings Solomon up. I think that's very interesting. In just a verse or so, he brings Solomon up. Wrong. It's not actually about food and clothing. Life has a depth, a meaning to it. What is the meaning of life, brothers and sisters? Boy, that's a big question, right? Some people crawl on their knees to tops of mountains and try to figure that one out. They crawl across coals and broken glass in some circles to find the meaning of life. And the goodness of God has delivered the simplistic truth to that, or the simple truth of that, right on your laps this morning. It's very simple why we're here. We are here very literally to know God. That's why we're here, to know God. Why did God make Adam? To know him relationally, to worship him. And he even gave him a helper called a wife to help him. Not do his laundry, he was naked. Not do his dishes, they were vegetarians. He didn't need a maid, he needed physical, tangible reference points as he looked at this woman to help him understand and know God better, and vice versa, too. That's why we're here. The time that we waste on how we're going to drape cloth over our carcasses that are in a slow rotting process. I'm just trying to be, you know, accurate in my theology. We're corruptible. That's what the scriptures say. This body is corruptible. It literally means it's rottable. It's presently rotting. Some of you are more aware of that than others. You 20-year-olds, you wait. You're going to start to rot fast. Take advantage of your youth. Take advantage of the fact that everything's in the right place right now. It changes. Okay, moving on. Getting more in trouble than I did last week. Man, what is life about, brothers and sisters? Isn't it more than just these trivial things? And yet you see the world around us like cattle, like rats, just running after just these shallow, vain things. Doesn't it break your heart, man? Breaks my heart to see a culture where God says, man, there's so much more depth there that you just haven't even opened up. There's so much more purpose and meaning. Our lives can produce something for eternity. There's an adventure that God has literally called us to engage in eternal warfare for the souls of men, and yet we just spend our days focused on cupcakes, turkey dinners, and our costumes. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing it. I love this. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Behold, that's Old English for check it out. See for yourself. Look at the fowls. Look at the birds. You know, Jesus was, and I don't mean this weird, he was a master of his environment. Of course, he's the creator. But the way Jesus taught, the way he modeled things just proves that church really isn't a building at all. Jesus never taught a Bible study in a church building. But the church, of course, you know, is us, right? It's the family. But Jesus, he did use props. He did use, you know, manipulatives. He pointed to things as illustrations. And I don't think there's anything particularly important about birds and flowers. It was what was readily available. I love how Jesus was so resourceful. All right, there's a multitude, there's water, there's a ship. Hey, Pete, can I use your ship for a moment? Yeah. All right, well, push me offshore, and the creator understands how sound bounces off water. How can I address thousands of people with just a voice and no microphone? It's coming, but it's not here yet. Let me use the water I created to magnify my voice. He was a master of his environment in that way. As he's teaching and illustrating, Jesus, no doubt, there's birds. Behold the birds as they're flying around. Jesus, you're familiar with birds? Have you ever noticed the birds aren't rubbing their wings and going, how are we going to eat? There's a deal. There's a deal on the dike. Let's buy them all. Let's put them in the freezer. Turkeys are on sale. Let's get in there and buy them all before the Dudleys show up. Right? Who are you? Let's store them up. Birds don't do that, see? Birds don't store. They don't do that. They don't fret and worry either. But yet, Jesus, do you notice how there's always birds? They seem to survive another winter. What does he say? Because your heavenly Father takes care of them. What? Yeah, your Father, who's relationally more interested in you, takes care of those little birds that fly around. Now, hear this. Let me read it the way Jesus said it. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, that's plant seed. They don't reap, they just eat the ones we do. Nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? That's right, from God's perspective, humans, you're more important than the animals. If you're an animal lover, join the club. God apparently loves animals too. There's not one fowl that falls to the ground that he's not aware of. This isn't an anti-animal spiel, but please don't be confused, right? You are way more valuable than any animal. And we shouldn't make decisions, by the way, not to deviate from the Lord's message. We shouldn't make decisions that compromise the health of a human and put the health of an animal above it. That is ludicrous to me. We will kill babies in the womb to the tens of millions in this country, and we will protest by the thousands. We will make legislation. We will lose sleep over minnows, and owls. It's absolutely insane, for the record. And yes, whales, which none of us have seen, but apparently they're out there. It is not biblical. It is not right to put human life below animal life, period, every time. It's biblical. And Jesus makes that very clear. He's like, listen, you are more important than birds. You hear that? That's Jesus. You're more important than birds. Your Father loves you. If he feeds the birds, he'll feed you. He'll take care of your needs. He takes it from there. He says, consider the lilies. No doubt they're everywhere. It's the Sermon on the Mount. I've been to this location. It's just beautiful rolling grass hills. There's wild mustard seed faith. There's all these things that Jesus pointed to right there readily available. Hey, look at the lilies. There they are. Consider the lilies. How they grow. They don't toil. They're not sitting there spinning yarn, working hard to clothe themselves. They don't do any of that. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, the greatest king Israel ever had as far as wealth is concerned, was not decked out and dressed like a simple flower in a field. You just can't design anything like the creator, right? Remember FUBU? Anyway, that's the deal, okay? So Jesus is teaching very important practical lessons, church. Flowers and birds are taken care of. Why are you his precious children? keeping yourself up at night about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that stings, and it should, because we do worry and we do fret. We do worry and fret unnecessarily. Worry, fret, it's the opposite of faith, brothers and sisters. And if I'm speaking to you this morning, then just know that your Lord loves you and he's calling you to a higher way of life. He's calling you to a life of faith. Is God trustworthy or not? That's the question. Is he trustworthy? Will he take care of me? And by the way, is there something where you can guarantee that you're going to be taken care of? That's what Jesus is about to unfold to us. One more thing. He says in verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Love this passage. Absolutely love this passage. Take no thought, once again. That is, no anxious thought, no worry. Free your mind from all that trivial basics of life stuff. Then he says something very interesting. All of that stuff is what the world obsesses over. That's something to consider. And it's true, isn't it? As we look around, the world indeed obsesses over all of this trivial stuff. Their whole world is occupied by just fretting and worrying, wondering, trying to do whatever is necessary to make sure this is covered and that is covered. And here's the trade secret. But seek ye, that's you, very personal, but seek you first the kingdom of God. You know, what I love about Matthew's gospel is it's unique. It's unique in that it emphasizes a kingdom. You know, of course, Matthew is writing his letter to what type of people? Jewish people. His emphasis on Christ was that Christ was indeed the Messiah. Very good. And of course, as the Messiah, we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The presentation of Matthew was all about Christ and his kingdom. He's presenting him as king, as Messiah. It's very important. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? Well, here's the thing to consider, and this is what I was trying to get at last week, and I kind of got myself on a tangent. But brothers and sisters, to seek first the kingdom should, done right, occupy a whole lot of thought and meditation and prayer and consideration. If I really am like Jesus is teaching here, be a person who's seeking first the kingdom, there is deliberate action in my heart and mind about my decisions, what I give my attention to, what I fill my heart and my mind with, if I am indeed seeking first the kingdom, right? There's a lot to think about. There's souls, there's precious souls. This was a busy weekend. We had two funerals in this church, and it was just a busy weekend. Sometimes they're like that, where it just comes fast. You know, and I've always, as a pastor, and I unfortunately have been in a lot of funerals. I think 100 funerals in the last 20 years I've been involved in. And there's observable patterns in the funeral scene. And we certainly seek to eulogize, which simply means you take the best qualities of somebody's life, you put them on display, you want to honor that life, and I certainly understand that. But sometimes what we emphasize and what we portray, it just kind of reveals the shallowness of our culture. Do you know what I mean? That guy'd give you the shirt off his back. Oh, I've heard that one only 100 times. Oh, my word, couldn't he work? What a worker. Which, great, he had a work ethic. And there just seems to be these emphasis on all the stuff that just really affects the horizontal. But man, the true qualities of life, you know, your work ethic won't get you to heaven. Your charm and your ability to make people laugh will not get you to heaven. Your resourcefulness and your cupcakes and all the bread she used to make, none of that impresses a holy God. That impresses us, sure. But the only thing that impresses a holy God is righteousness. I either am clothed in righteousness or I'm not. If I'm not, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And see, sometimes I just hear in these funerals this good old boy camaraderie thing, and I think sometimes we forget that is a human soul. And we laugh and share memories that, in my mind, are kind of inappropriate, especially right in front of parents, you know what I mean, that are grieving. We're very insensitive sometimes, and I understand it to a degree, I do. But man, I'm telling you right now, where we are seeking human souls to know our Christ and to know forgiveness, man, that consumes our lives and ought to. That's not a little task, you understand. And how in the world can you fill your mind with all the rewind the script? You can't serve God and fill in the blanks. We don't have enough RAM up there, brothers and sisters. We don't have enough depth in our mind to divide our minds that way. We don't. Our eye, according to Christ, must be single. And then we can be effective, actually. The more you rid from your life all the details and all the drama, and the more we hone down our life to just one goal, and that's, you know, to know him and to make him known, the more I believe we're in line with what Jesus was referring to as seeking first the kingdom. It's said this way in the New Testament. Paul presented that same thing this way. He said, you know, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of Christ, the church. He said it this way, give to him the preeminence. I love that old English word. Give to him the preeminence. It's an old word that means, it's a military term, it's allow him to act as general in your life. It's give him first rank. So as we listen to people, and let's face it, our mom, our dad, our grandparents, sometimes our children, they sway our decisions. They sway our direction as we open ourselves up to opinions and advice. Well, Paul says it like this. You give Jesus the preeminence. He ranks over all of them. And when he says jump, you say how high? With joy, by the way. And knowing that he's gracious and loves us, that's reasonable, isn't it? But that is, I believe, in perfect unity with this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, I would also say this, brothers and sisters. It's very easy for us, with the resources that God has blessed us with our understanding of what a kingdom is and the wealth and blessing of kingdoms in our framework or our mindset, it's really easy to think the kingdom of God, yeah, all the blessings of God, all that God has available to us. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, he's not saying, you know, take your focus off earthly riches and put them on kingdom riches. And you get some weird theology that comes out of that, by the way. Naming and claiming, blabbing and grabbing, lipping and gripping. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Do you notice this next clause? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That is how, as a king of your kingdom, how would you shape my life to walk obediently, to be in compliance with you? There's a personal transformation that I'm seeking if I'm seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Do you see what I mean? This isn't some mind trick. God, I'm putting you first in everything. I just bought a $100,000 truck, but I will pick up somebody and give them a ride to church. It's not a mind trick. Oh, God's like, well, okay then, I'll provide gas for as long as that thing works. I'm going to buy a lottery ticket, and God, if I win the lottery, I'll give half to the church. By the way, that never happens. Number one, because you bought lottery tickets all your life, and you never win. And even if you have, did you give 50% to the church, whatever church that might be? Still waiting. I hope you hear my heart in all of that. Brothers and sisters, seeking first the kingdom is not some superstitious trick where we get God to bless us because somehow we force God into our bad fleshly financial decisions. That's not seeking first the kingdom. My point is this. Sometimes we try to find something spiritual in it all, and we settle for, oh, well, there's something. That's not seeking first. That's settling or scraping up at the bottom of the barrel. Seeking first means I prefer for you to shine in all of this, Lord. All of this is about you. It's all about your cause. Do you understand the difference? I've heard it all my life, man, where Jesus is used as a superstitious excuse to pursue flesh. Boy, he's upset about that, with all due respect, my fellow countrymen. He's upset how his name, his precious name, has been used to excuse flesh and selfishness. That's got to break his heart, especially someone who left heaven, came to earth, and died for us. That's got to crush him. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's literally teaching a personal surrender, transformation way of life where it really isn't about me and my empire. It is about you, Lord Jesus, and your kingdom. And I'll sacrifice my pay and put you first. I'll never put a paycheck over the call of God on my life, is what we should say, what we should believe and teach. That's seeking first the kingdom. Well, check it out, guys. If that is the mindset we adopt, that's the avenue we take, look what he says. All these things shall be added unto you. Settle it, Jesus says. Free your mind from all the worries of life. Seek first the kingdom, and I promise you, you'll have food. You'll have clothing. I'll take care of it. It's a guarantee. It's a great guarantee, right? Notice no Ferraris are in there. No mansions are in there. It's the basics of life. It's what we need. I'll provide. Trust me on this, Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom, and I will provide for you. You know, we have a saying around here, where God guides, God provides, and we've only ever seen that true. For 15 years, we've never asked for a dime. We might, on occasion, present a need to the church. So I know I'm speaking to the choir this morning, but I'm teaching the word. This is where we're at. But to be involved in ministry around the world as this little church is, man, we are sending finances and resources and people and the gospel literally all over the world. How God has used us in this little community to just simply teach his word and bring Christ into every situation, whether it's a wedding or a funeral or whatever the case may be. All I can tell you is God has poured out his blessing and provided. We've never lacked anything, even when we worry and fret. It's in vain. It doesn't produce anything. And there's never been a reason to worry and fret, by the way. We just always have what we need. I think our Lord Jesus right here is giving us, once again, a trade secret, church. Plenty to think about in your pursuit of me, righteousness, and the cause. Do that, and I'll take care of the details of life. I believe it. I've seen it. In conclusion, and we'll go out of here with a song together. Look at verse 34. Take, therefore, and here's the closing statement from Jesus. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our Lord Jesus, in that closing remark in chapter 6, at least, is saying, hey, there's plenty to think about today. Plenty on your plate today. Leave tomorrow up to me. I'm already there, by the way. I already got a plan. Just seek me. I'll guide you through it. Our Lord is so good, brothers and sisters. He looked down from heaven, and he saw how anxiety and worry was part of the very normal, by the way, human experience. He says, boy, I got to get them away from that. That just causes them to spin their wheels, and years of life is stolen away from this whole anxious and worry thing. And Jesus says, well, do this. Seek me. Seek the kingdom first. And all that stuff you worry about, I promise I got you back. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's really great news. It's an awesome promise. Let's take him up on that this week. Amen? Let's do that. Come on, musicians. Let's go out of here with one more song. Why don't we stand, church? Father, thank you so much for your word this morning, and thank you for the truth of it. Lord, it's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to even understand it. It's another thing to do it, Lord. So I do pray you'd pour out your spirit on us and give us strength to walk in this in the week ahead. Lord, help us to do your word, not hear it only. And Lord, we are, well, we're foolish, truthfully, to not trust you. You've proven yourself trustworthy in every way, Lord. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for worrying and fretting, wondering where resources are going to come from. Forgive me for ever going there. Help me to just fill my life personally with just the pursuit of you. I pray that for my friends in this room. We love you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.